Does anybody know what today is? Sunday. It's Sunday. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Indeed. You figured that one out. Okay. For those of you who have been coming here for a while, you know that we don't observe, we don't do a lot of the standard traditional observations of, you know, Christmas, Easter, things like that for a lot of reasons, scriptural reasons and so forth. Yeah, that's right. Every day today is a day of rejoicing. However, in Christianity, in those who profess the Christian faith, today is, of course, a day that mostly they tend to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And we have been studying through 1 Timothy. However, we're going to take a break from studying through 1 Timothy because we are going to talk this morning about resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. But we're going to approach it from a little bit of a different perspective than I think is normally approached. So what I want you to do, I want you to get Acts chapter 13, and then you're also going to have Psalms chapter 2. Acts chapter 13 and Psalms chapter number 2. Do you believe in the resurrection?
Amen.
You sure?
Yeah.
All right, good. go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. By the way, whether or not you believe in it, did it happen? Yeah, now interesting. You believing in truth doesn't make truth truth. You understand that? Truth is truth whether or not you trust it. The resurrection of Christ is a reality whether or not you avail yourself of the benefit of it. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And if you look at with me at Acts 13, start with me at verse 30 here. It says, "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he did what? He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially as we can take today, as we do every day, and just really live in the light of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his resurrection guaranteeing our resurrection. And we pray and ask that as we take a few minutes this morning, take some time this morning to look into your precious and holy scripture, that we would allow your word to renew our minds again with the wonderful truth of the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Well, again, you can see in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, when he's preaching to this audience, interestingly enough, this particular audience was an audience of Israel. But if you look down at verse 33 again, it says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have you begotten me." What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make? Does it make a difference? Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 15. I whispered to Lori just a little bit ago, I said, you know, I have way too many notes for this morning, which that's not unusual, but I have way too many verses to go, way too many notes. And she said, well, just get through the introduction faster. I tell you, the wisdom of these wives, it's amazing, you know, simple wisdom. Okay, so look over to 1 Corinthians 15 here. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually make? First of all, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I had delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make? Any ideas? What's that? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do you not have? You don't have a gospel. You don't have the gospel. You don't have, therefore, salvation. Not only that, you don't look at verse 4 again, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what?" So if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what also happens? The Bible's wrong. It's completely invalid. Okay, it's completely not true. You might remember hearing years ago a gentleman named Josh McDowell. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a great book. You should have it. It's very thick. And if I remember correctly, I think he was an attorney or a lawyer or something like that. But you read the book and you figure it out. But it's an easy read. But what he did, he and a buddy of his, they were setting out to disprove Christianity. And they determined that the one event that would disprove Christianity or prove Christianity would be whether or not Christ rose from the dead. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then what difference does it make? Well, if you'll jump a little bit further ahead in this chapter, very quickly, look at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12 and notice what it says here. Now, I'm going to read through these quickly because this is not where I want to spend most of the time this morning. But look at what he says here. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? By the way, do people say that? Do people say there's no such thing as resurrection? Sure. Okay, so watch this, verse 13 now. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no such thing as resurrection, then first and foremost, what is therefore not true? The resurrection of Christ. Now watch his logic here, he says. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, without taking a lot of time in these passages, because again, this is not where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, but long and short of it, bottom line, cut to the chase kind of issue, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then what is true? You don't have salvation. What else? Scripture is not true. What else? What's that? You don't have a solution for your sin. What else? You have no eternal life. There's no hope. When Josh McDowell and his buddy set out to disprove Christianity, he realized that all you got to do is just disprove the resurrection. If you can demonstrate and prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never occurred, then Christianity is a hoax. Do you see how important the resurrection of Christ is? Okay? And that's a true statement. If you want to cut to the chase and get rid of everything that is just fluff and so forth, because there's a lot of fluff out there in Christianity, but if you want to cut to the chase, whether or not the Bible's true, whether or not Christ is who he claimed to be, whether or not you can believe the Scripture, whether or not you can believe what the Apostle Paul says, what the Apostle Peter says and things like that, believe the book of Revelation, things like that, just deal with the doctrine of the resurrection. It's all you got to do. And you need to deal with that. So I asked, the first question I asked, I think it was the first or second, was, well, do you believe in the resurrection? What do we all say? Yes, but do you really? Yeah. I mean, you do. Whether or not you believe in it doesn't make it so. And how intensely you believe in it didn't make Christ rise from the dead. Why did Christ raise from the dead? Rise from the dead. Why did he rise? Well, Scripture says he rose from the dead, but why did he rise from the dead? Because sin was paid for. The justice of God was obligated to raise him from the dead. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, the agreement between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit was that Jesus Christ would go to the cross as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, Son of God, man and God. Pure man, true God, God in the flesh. And he would go there to the cross of Calvary and offer himself and his blood as the eternal payment for our eternal sin. And the justice of God said, if you'll do that, and if that blood satisfies the justice, God's justice, I, by legal rights and by justice and holiness, will and must raise you from the dead. And that's what happened. The reason why Christ was raised from the dead is because of a justice issue in the courtroom of God's holiness. That's why Christ was raised from the dead. Now, Scripture declares it so because it is so. It's the record of what happened. And in being raised from the dead, he obviously fulfilled Scripture. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then why are we here this morning? Right? Now, if your religious activity is not really that important in connection with the resurrection of Christ, then you can keep meeting if he didn't rise from the dead. I'm not interested in that myself, okay? You know? Because that's just a waste of time. It really is. And there's other ways I'm able to waste my time, okay? You know that, right? If your religious thinking, if your religious activities and ceremonies and services and worship services don't really have that much to do, it's not that vital to the resurrection of Christ, well, then you can keep doing those things even if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But we can't here. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is a total hoax. It's a total lie. It's the greatest hoax ever conveyed upon humanity. But the fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead proves what? It proves a lot of things, but what are some of the things, the fact that Christ rose from the dead? What does it prove?
He's God.
That He's God. He's God. Scripture's right. What else? You can trust Him. His blood paid the full price. When you trust Him, God will actually save you and keep you safe forever. You're not in your sins. Those that perished in Christ have hope, right? Isn't that amazing? One of the greatest testimonies you'll ever hear about the resurrection of Christ was not from a human being at all. It was from, want to take a guess? It was from somebody who was there at the tomb the morning that it happened. But it wasn't the human being. Who was it? It was the angels that were there. And when the women came to the tomb that morning, what were they bringing? They were bringing a bunch of spices. Why? They were expecting to find a dead body. They were coming there. They had prepared the spices and so forth. When Joseph and Nicodemus took Christ off the cross, the Sabbath hastened on and so forth. They took Him off the cross. It was in a hurry. They had to put the aloes on Him and wrap Him up and so forth. Joseph's tomb was right close. It was close enough they got Him there. Then they had to get indoors because the Sabbath and the preparation drew on and so forth. So they spent the next several days preparing the ointments and so forth. The women come to the tomb with the ointments expecting to find the dead body. And one of their main concerns is, who shall roll away for us the stone? How are we going to get in? When they got there, what did they find? Stone's already gone. Body's not there. They don't need those ointments anymore. Those ointments are for death. They're at a place where life has occurred. Resurrection has occurred. And one of the greatest testimonies you'll ever hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is from those angels there. And you know what they ask the women? They say this to the women. They say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" One of the greatest, simplest testimonies you'll ever hear about the doctrine of resurrection. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And then they say this. They say, "He is not here. He is risen as He said." So what else does the resurrection of Christ prove? That He is true to His Word. In a world where you can't find many, if any, that you can trust, there is one that you can trust, the Lord Jesus Christ. When those women came to the tomb expecting to find the dead body, and instead they found the stone rolled away, they found the tomb was empty and so forth, except that these angels were there, and these angels say, "He is not here, He is risen as He said." What were they conveying to these women? That you can trust His Word. And just like they conveyed back then, you can trust His Word, so you and I can trust the Word of Jesus Christ today. You know that? Again, this morning we're going to talk about and are talking about the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ in particular. If you want to disprove Christianity, all you have to do is just disprove the resurrection. It's that simple. Don't worry about disproving anything else. Don't waste your time trying to disprove anything else. If you want to disprove Christianity, just disprove the resurrection. And what this author found, Josh McDowell found, after years and years of research, he found that the resurrection of Christ was an absolute established fact in human history. Absolute. And that there was more evidence to support and substantiate the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could actually prove it in a court of law today. Now, you don't worry about doing that, because it's already proved in God's court of law. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity stands or falls on that doctrine. Since Christ did rise from the dead, does it stand or does it fall? It stands. The reason that you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior is because He really did do what He said He would do. And He said He was going to go to the cross, And you now know He died for your sins, was buried, and it was, He's going to be raised from the dead. That's why you can trust the blood of Christ for your salvation. Now, go back with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 13 and Psalms 2. Most of the time when you talk about the doctrine of resurrection, the main passages that people use to convey and talk about the doctrine of resurrection, you want to write these down. We're not going to study these this morning, but you do want to write these down because you want to go back and study these out for yourself. In the New Testament, in the four Gospels, the main passages that people talk about the resurrection is going to be Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. I would encourage you today and this week to take the time and go read those accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Okay, the fact of it. Those are not the only accounts, but those in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the primary ones that people are either teaching on this morning or familiar with or that type of thing. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20. Let's just look at something here real quick. Okay. Now, when you come to the book of Acts, of course, Acts chapter number 1, and not just Acts 1, but really all the way through the book of Acts, they're preaching the resurrection. We're not going to spend our time here this morning. All right, we're going to go a different course and talk about the doctrine of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ in particular. Instead of going to the New Testament to teach the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, that passage over in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What Scripture? Well, Romans isn't written by that time yet. Ephesians is not written by that time yet. Revelation is not written by that time yet. Isn't that interesting? So, yeah, such as the Psalms, such as the book of Genesis and so forth. Isaiah. So what we're going to do this morning is instead of going to the common passages that are used, and do go there, all right, I'm not at all belittling those or taking away from those, but instead of going to those that are more commonly used to teach the doctrine of resurrection, we're actually going to go and spend our time this morning, most of it, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and if we have time, in the book of Isaiah and some others. But we're going to look at some passages in Psalms that teach, way before it ever occurred, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Now, we're going to use the New Testament to do it, interestingly enough. All right, and that's why we started here in Acts chapter number 13. So by now, you definitely should have Acts 13 and you should have Psalms chapter 2. Look at Acts 13 again. Go to Acts chapter number 13. Look over to Acts chapter number 13. Now, watch this. Acts 13, and start with me at verse 30. Acts 13:30 says this, but God raised him from the dead. Paul is talking about Jesus Christ here. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again also. Stop there. Okay, what's Paul talking about? The resurrection of who? Of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 33 again. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Stop there. What Psalm are we going to look at? How do you know? Because it says so. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, the Bible was not separated into chapters and verses until, 100 years ago. Well, then how did Paul know to call Psalms 2, Psalms 2? Isn't that interesting? Of course, the Old Testament was already divided up in chapters and that kind of thing. There's a lot of misteaching about the Bible itself that goes on. But anyway, so the reason that we know to go to Psalms 2 is because God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gives us some information about how to look at a verse back there. He teaches us how to interpret a passage back there. And by the way, isn't that always the best way to do it? Let God, the Holy Spirit, teach us how to read a passage, right? Well, this is what He's going to do. Watch what it says at verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. And then here's the quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. See that quote there? Now think about that for just a moment. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. If you didn't, if I just came and gave you just that phrase, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," and you didn't read any other context, and yet you knew it was talking about Christ, what event would you think he was talking about?
His birth.
Isn't that interesting? But what does God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, say it's talking about? His resurrection. That phrase, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," is not a reference to the birth of Christ, his incarnation at all. It's a reference to the day of his resurrection. So what we're going to do, Paul obviously is quoting Psalms there. Paul, therefore, God the Holy Spirit, therefore, tells us that, you know what? Hey, the resurrection of Christ is not only found in the New Testament. It's found in Psalms too. Now go back with me. You're going to want to turn to Acts 4, and you're going to want to look at Psalms 2. All right, look at Psalms 2 and Acts 4. We're going to start at Psalms 2. Look at Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1. Psalms 2 and verse 1. After the psalmist identifies the Messiah in chapter 1 of Psalms, the blessed man in chapter 1, now in chapter number 2, the psalmist is going to tell us the world's response to the blessed man identified in chapter number 1, the Messiah. So look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 was fulfilled when and how do you know? Look at Acts 4. You should hold on to Psalms 2, but you need to go to Acts 4. Acts 4, Peter in verse 24, Acts 4, 24 says this. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said..." And now here he begins to quote. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." Now, didn't we just read something like that? Where? Psalms 2. What passage is Peter, by the Holy Spirit, clearly making reference to? Psalms 2. When does if you were to ask Peter, "Peter, when did Psalms 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, see its fulfillment?" What would Peter say? Look at the next verse, 27, Acts 4, 27. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." If you were to ask Peter, you can let go of Acts 4 there, and now go back to Acts chapter number 2 there. I'm sorry, go back to Psalms 2. If you were to ask Peter, if you were to ask God the Holy Spirit, and say, "Lord, when was Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, when was it fulfilled?" What would God the Holy Spirit tell you? At the cross of Christ. When Herod and Pilate with Israel and the Gentiles gathered together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected Him and called for His crucifixion. That's when Psalms 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 saw its literal, actual fulfillment. Well, that places a time mark for how to interpret this psalm. We'll look at the next verse. We're in Psalms 2 now, verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heaven shall what?" What's that mean? See, what's going on in verse 1, 2, and 3? Where are you at? You're at the rejection and crucifixion of Christ, but what's God doing to that futile attempt of man to reject and get rid of Christ? What's God doing in verse 4? He's just laughing at it. Now watch His response. "He," this is God the Father, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. So what was God's response to the rejection of Christ going to be? He was going to laugh at their attempt to get rid of God, and he was going to set up his Christ as the king anyway. Well, wait a minute now. If they're going to kill him, but God's going to set him up as king anyway, what has to happen? He's got to be raised from the dead. Resurrection is demanded in the passage right there. But not only is it demanded in the passage, look who next speaks. Look who speaks next. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Who's the I and who's the me? That's the Messiah there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second member of the Godhead. You have God the Father that was speaking down in verse 5 and 6. And now the Messiah, Christ, begins to speak. And he says, here's what Christ says. And he says it in victory shout. He says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Wait a minute. Didn't we read that phrase somewhere? Where do we read that? Acts 13. Who just quoted that in Acts 13? Paul did. With reference to what event? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came up from the dead, Jesus Christ fulfilled that verse and declared it to be so. He said, I'm the one that the Father made the decree to, quote, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the public declaration that Jesus Christ was God's anointed, that He was the Messiah. It was an absolute public declaration from God. An event that identified who the Messiah was. And Jesus Christ is the one who is speaking there at verse 7. He says this, I will declare the decree, the Lord, that's the Father, hath said unto me, that's the Son, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then Christ continues to say what the Father said to him, verse 8, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, the Father said, the Father made the decree, Thou art my Son, this day ever begotten thee, and as my Son, as my heir, you ask of me whatever you want, and it's yours, even the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And by the way, that is what the Son asks for. See that? He asked for the nations. He asked for the earth. He asked for it all. And the Father says, you're my heir. You got it all now. Okay? So you can see how resurrection is absolutely prophesied here, but it's demanded. How is it demanded here? When God says, you killed him, but I'm going to set him up anyway, it demands resurrection. This decree that the Father had said to the Son, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, it had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, now, so you've got the Father speaking in verse 5 and 6. You've got the Son speaking in verse 7, 8, and 9. Now who is left of the Godhead to speak now? That's who begins to speak at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Be wise in relationship to what? Be instructed in relationship to what? You killed him, but God raised him up. You guys better respond to this thing here. You better wisen up who it is you killed. You killed the Son of God. God, the Son, the heir of all things. You better be wise. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Look at verse 12. You better kiss the Son after they just got through killing the Son. You see, there was a kiss before the cross. There was a kiss of betrayal. This kiss here is a kiss to come in. It's an invitation to come and be a part of what He was doing. You better kiss the Son is the offer now. You see, in the context is to Israel and so forth. But he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But wait a minute now. If the first part of Psalms 2 here, they killed him, but the last part of Psalms 2 is saying you better kiss him, then what had to have happened between the two? He had to have been raised from the dead. Quickly now go with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And this time, Acts chapter 2. Okay? Look at Psalm 16 and Acts chapter number 2. There are way too many verses that we could look at demonstrating, not just prophesying the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, but demonstrating it to be so, just like we did right there. We're just going to look at a few of them this morning. All right, look over to Psalm 16. Look over to Psalm 16, and you also are going to want to have Acts chapter 2. Look over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, start with me at verse 1 here. Psalm 16, verse 1, it says this. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Most of the time when you read the book of Psalms, most of the time when you hear people preaching about the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, how you do it? The book of Psalms. Most people view the book of Psalms as a book of devotions. They view the Proverbs as a book of devotions. And neither which of those two reasons is why God wrote either one of those books. Okay? And hence what happens is that when people read the book of Psalms, most of the time is that they read it as though it's them talking. And so you'll hear the commentators say this verse, "Preserve me, O God, for indeed do I put my trust." So they say that's how you should read it, and you should put your trust in God. Now, you should put your trust in God, okay? Don't misunderstand me there. But this passage is not talking about you and me putting our trust in God. This passage is the Messiah Himself putting His trust in God. Understand that? And that's different. I'm not saying don't, you know, when you read Psalms, I'm not saying you can't read into it real life situations. You can. But I'm saying when you read this Psalm, this is the Messiah talking about the Lord here. And I'll demonstrate that in just a moment. But what I want you to, as we read this, I want you to hear the Lord Jesus Christ conveying this to the Father. As the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, trusting the Word of God, living in the light of the written Word of God, depending on the Father. Jesus Christ says things like, "I can do nothing of my own self." Jesus Christ lived in total, complete dependence upon the written Word of God. He had a Bible study every single morning with the Father. And so as you read this Psalm, remember, this is the Messiah here. This is the Messiah who is saying this to the Father. And let's read it that way. "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." Why is that true, by the way? Well, because it's idolatry. There's no hope over there. "Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." Christ wouldn't even touch those vain sacrifices that they offered. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul," where?
"In hell."
Wait a minute. What's he doing going to hell? Death occurred. He says, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." Now watch verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures for..." Wait a minute now. How does he go from verse 10 being dead to verse 11 having this marvelous joy in the presence of the Father, and at His right hand pleasures forevermore. What had to occur? The resurrection of Christ had to occur. Now, in case you think I'm way out of sorts on this interpretation and so forth, and you might think that, okay? But just in case you think that, and I don't think you do, but let's see if God the Holy Spirit gets it. If God the Holy Spirit it will help us understand how to read that psalm. And He is going to, by the way, right? Not because you're going to hear anything, okay? You're going to read what God the Holy Spirit says. Scripture says, whereby when you read, you may understand. Don't look for the God, the Holy Spirit, or any that God had to talk to you audibly. He's not going to. He's going to talk to you in the book of his Bible. So go with me to Acts chapter number 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. But hold on to Psalm 16. Go to Acts 2 and hold on to Psalm 16. Acts 2 and Psalm 16. Acts 2 says this. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the day of Pentecost. After obviously Christ is raised from the dead by this point. It's 50 days after the resurrection. And notice with me at verse 22. Acts 2, 22. I'm going to read lots of verses here. Ye men of Israel. Is that anybody here, by the way?
No.
It's not a single one of you, by the way. Just so you know that. Okay, you're not spiritual Israel. But we look at what he says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, what happened there? He died, right? No doubt about it. He's dead, right? Verse 24, whom God hath what? Raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding another. So there's his resurrection. Peter declares that God raised him from the dead. Now what's the evidence of it? Watch now what Peter does. Verse 25, for David speaketh. Now if you're going to read what David spoke, where are you going to read? You're going to read Psalms or you're going to read Samuel and Kings. But this is obviously Psalms here, right? So look at verse 25. Peter says this, for David speaketh concerning who? Who's the hymn there? Christ, the one who was crucified and God raised him from the dead. Here's what David said, quote, I foresaw, who is the I there? Let's keep reading and see if we can figure it out, okay? Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me. There is through the eyes. That's Jesus Christ right there. I foresaw the Lord. That's the Father always before my face. For He, the Father, is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my, that's Christ's heart, rejoice. And my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because Thou, that's the Father, will not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. Well, verse 28 is the resurrection. Now look at Peter's interpretation to see if we got it right. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore being a prophet, that is, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, David's loins, according to the flesh, he, that's the Father, would raise up who? Christ to sit on his throne. He seen this before. That is, David seen this before. David believed in the resurrection of the Messiah. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of who? Christ. That his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither Christ's flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. Did we get Psalm 16 correct? We sure did. By the way, how did I know that? Is that because I'm so smart? No. Yeah, I read it. Whereby when you read, may understand. God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament tells us how to read that Old Testament. Isn't that fascinating? New Testament, Old Testament, they work together like that. So when you go back then to Psalm 16, who is the speaker here? Yes, David was the author. David was the guy who wrote the Psalm. But Peter says he was speaking as a prophet. Therefore, being a prophet, he declared this. So when you're reading Psalm 16, David is the writer. He's the author. But he's prophesying about the Messiah who would put his trust in the Father. He was going to die indeed. But if you'll jump, go to Psalm 16 again, at verse 8. Psalm 16, 8. I have set the Lord. The I is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Have set the Lord always before my face. For He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. For my flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou, that's the Father, will not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. So obviously verse 10, he dies, right? But watch verse 11. Thou, that's the Father, will show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is the kingdom. You know, this passage, it's amazing. Because in this passage, it's a prophecy about the coming of Christ, His dependency upon the Father, His rejection by the nation, His death, His resurrection, and then His kingdom. There you got the prophetic program laid out right there just in Psalm 16. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't only find it in the New Testament. It's all over the place back here in the Old Testament. One more, and then of course we're obviously going to be out of time, and we won't even hardly be able to touch on this one here. One of the most famous. You know where I'm going, Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Look over to Psalms 22. This is pretty easy to spot because of all the things that were fulfilled that this psalm declares. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? That was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus Christ is on the cross and says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He is quoting this passage here. He's thinking through these verses here. There are seven times when Jesus Christ spoke audibly from the cross. One of them is this passage right here as He quotes it and thinks about it and realizes what's going on. When Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Let me ask you this question. If Jesus Christ never sinned even one single time, and He didn't, not even one time, then how could and why did God the Father forsake Him when He was hanging on that cross? That's right. He became sin for me, for you. When He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's because the reason God forsook Him there, because God is holy. Your sins and my sins are real. And they were placed upon the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when God the Father forsook Him. Can I ask you to think about that this morning? Especially if you've never thought about that. Especially if you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If God the Father actually, really and truly forsook His own Son who never sinned, when our sins were placed upon His Son, do you think God is not going to forsake you when you attempt to stand before God in your own quote-unquote goodness? What is your hope of glory? What are you having confidence in to get you to heaven? Listen, if it's anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, it is a vain hope. Abandon it immediately. Because just as sure and as quickly as God the Father forsook His own Son on the cross, when our sins were placed upon Him, that's how sure and how quickly God will abandon and forsake you if you attempt to be in the presence of Almighty God on the basis of your works, your goodness, your deeds, whatever you can do. It's the blood of Christ alone. The blood of Christ alone. Nothing but the blood. Trust in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's how you get eternal life. As a total free gift. That's good news in case you hadn't figured that one out. That it's free because the price was paid. Christ says here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art what? Holy. See, God is holy, but Christ had become sin. That's why the Father forsook Him. For time's sake, jump ahead if you look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delights in him. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what they said when they were at the foot of the cross, throwing, casting this in His teeth. He said, He trusted in the Lord, let the Lord deliver him. Look down at verse, if you would, to verse 14, verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Look at the thirst he's having to experience on the cross there. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my... Friends, is there any doubt who this is talking about?
No.
There's only one... Listen, all these events here were prophesied. The details were prophesied hundreds of years before they ever occurred. Detail by detail by detail, fulfilled to the detail. There is no doubt this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says at verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, the details. Now, look what he says to the Father. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Who is he still trusting in? The Father. Everybody else has abandoned Him. He says bulls of Bashan are compassed around Him. The assembly of the wicked around Him. There's no hope anywhere. And yet He's got His heart set on the Father. We were talking this morning about the faith of Christ. There's the faith of Christ. Which are you going to have confidence in? His faith in the Father or your weak, wimpy faith in Christ? Can you imagine, oh, my faith in Christ is equal to His faith in the Father? Are you kidding? It's not our menial faith in Christ that's the value. The value is the faith of Jesus Christ, not my faith in Christ. It's what He did. We simply rest in it. Because it was enough. You'll see that here. Verse 19, Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from who? Listen, in the Bible, there are two great lions. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? That's the one hanging on the cross right here. And while he's hanging on the cross, there was a battle between two great lions. And one of them, his hands and his feet are nailed. Not even a fair fight, in a sense. And there's another great lion who's wanting to rip him apart. Who's the other lion in the Bible? Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He tried to devour Christ right here and was unsuccessful at it. So now he goes out trying to devour the followers. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to the Father, Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. That's out there in the heavens, in God's throne out there. There are actually unicorns out there. Don't you let anybody tell you that your Bible's a mistake right there. There's actual unicorns out there. When he says, when the Messiah says, Save me from lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Wait a minute. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou what?
Hearest
not. Now jump back to verse 21, middle of the verse. For thou hast. What happened? Listen. What occurred from verse 1 and 2 when the Father wasn't hearing him? To the time now, in verse 21, when the Father hears him. He paid the price. Justice is satisfied. God raises them from the dead. And so now look at the decree in the next verse. Look at the declaration in verse 22. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. There's the resurrection. There's the kingdom of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter number 2. The quotes that we're out of time, so we can't look at it. Right down next to that verse, Hebrews chapter number 2. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify Him and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. Look at verse 25. My praise shall be... This is the Messiah still talking. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. Isn't that marvelous? Psalms 22 opens up with the Messiah hanging on the cross, the Father not hearing Him because He's pouring out His wrath upon Him. And Psalms 22 ends with Christ raised up from the dead. Death is defeated, sin's been paid for, and Messiah is in the kingdom with the believing remnant, worshiping and praising and singing to the Father. Is resurrection back here in the Old Testament? I think so. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not just something that Christians like to talk about. It's not just a theoretical necessity. It's not just a philosophical viewpoint. It's none of those things, friends. It's reality. That tomb was empty. Not because they stole the body, but because Jesus Christ came up in resurrection from the dead. And He says, Behold, I am He that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. The reason you can, and you should, and you better, trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, to save you personally. Not just a religious person out there. Oh, He died for everybody. Yes, but He died for you. The reason you need to trust Him personally is because He died for you personally. You trust Him. He shed His blood for you. The moment you trust Him, God gives you, forgives you of all of your sins, gives you eternal life and His own righteousness, all as a free gift. And then live in the light and in the joy, the freedom of total, complete forgiveness, resting in the merit of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. This event that we talk about today, not just today, every day, but today in particular, the resurrection of Christ, prophesied and declared so many, many years ago, way before it ever occurred, seeing Your Scripture come to pass exactly like You said it would. And we know that all things will come to pass exactly like Your Scripture yet says it will come to pass. We thank You for such a marvelous truth that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Christ's name, we give Thee praise. Amen.